Well, believe it or not, vision has been on my mind the last few weeks. No, you find that hard to believe, don't you? But feel like I got way behind there for at least a week when I realized I had eye surgery to correct that detached retina in my right eye. And while I've been working hard to catch up on things since then, I've also had a fair amount of time to think, meditate, and talk with God about a number of things, and I think I've only had two operations in my life, and both of them involve my eyes, which is interesting in one way. I forget exactly how long ago it was, about 15 years or so ago, maybe a little longer than that. I was very nearsighted, and one of the members in the New Orleans congregation had had RK surgery, radial keratotomy, and was talking to me about how wonderful it was not to have to put glasses on to read the alarm clock, see what time it was, how nice it was not to have to take out contacts before you dove into a pool or into water, afraid you were going to wash them away and lose your contacts. So I did some research on it, and LASIK was kind of new at the time. RK had been around for quite a while, and did some study on that and found that it had been used for a long time and over in Europe and really had some good results from that. So I ended up deciding I would do that. I was told that sometimes after 10 to 15 years, the prescription tends to drift, but the immediate change was wonderful. It was great. But about 10 to 15 years later, it started drifting a little bit, so I do have slight astigmatism, and that was the first surgery I had. I was told that sometimes LASIK is involved or has a part to play in a retina detachment, but of course that wasn't a factor for me. 3 weeks ago, October 23rd, I had emergency eye surgery to repair that detached retina, and didn't have a sharp blow to the head, didn't have LASIK surgery, didn't have an accident, didn't have anything that I could pinpoint, but it just one of those things that seemed to happen. And I hope you'll overlook me making this a little bit personal today. In terms of the topic, but it's been on my mind quite a bit. I'd like to share some of the thoughts I've had with you today about vision. You know, it's one of those precious physical blessings we have, and one of those things that we tend to take for granted from time to time, something that we really, really don't appreciate as much as we should, to be able to see, to be able to identify objects and people, to be able to know where you're going. See where you're going, be able to read. Those are really tremendous blessings. The Bible says a lot about vision as well. And I must say, God has been very gracious in allowing my eye to heal up as quickly as it has, and I'm very grateful for that. I do know some people have had this kind of incident and not had it heal up quickly. It's taken a long time. But I'd like to share a few lessons from this recent health trial today. Number one is be thankful. First point I want to talk about is to be thankful. I am very grateful for God's intervention. We have an American holiday coming up, Thanksgiving. And it certainly plays a part in what I'm feeling now for God's intervention. I was very grateful to the doctor, the surgeon, Dr. Boho and Tyler, who did the surgery, because I feel he put things in the right position for them to heal. But I've heard way too many stories in the intervening 3 weeks of individuals who had the same kind of surgery, and it didn't heal in a week. It didn't heal in 2 weeks. Some had to stay in that same head down, whatever position it was for them, for up to a month before it finally started healing. I went in the very next day for a follow-up with the surgeon, and he said, oh, it's already beginning to reattach. And I know who did that. It wasn't the surgeon. It was God. And I am very grateful, very, very thankful for that. Some have even lost their sight trying to have retinas reattach. Well, I had to think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's one of those statements that Paul makes at the end of this first letter to the church there. In verse 18, he says a number of short statements that he makes at the end of this chapter, at the end of the letter. This short verse, verse 18, he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. in everything, give thanks. God wants us to be grateful. He wants us to be thankful. Probably many of you, I know many of you remember Dorothy Williams. Ms. Williams, every time I would go visit her or call her on the phone to check, see how she was doing, I'd ask how she was, and you know what she would answer? I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I'm just grateful. And the first time I heard that, I thought, well, okay. And the next time I asked her and she said the same thing, and the next time she said the same thing, and the next time she said the same thing, and then she would tell me what she was grateful for. And I thought, what a wonderful example of someone who follows this scripture. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. Just grateful for what God gives me. Don't have a lot, and she didn't have a lot, but she was always grateful. And she expressed that. Our eyesight is a marvelous thing. Some call it the miracle of sight. When you study the eye and everything that has to work together perfectly, it's one of those things that you look at and you say, you know, this all had to work right the first time. It didn't evolve. There's no way it would evolve. This has to be something that some higher intelligent being created. I was looking at a couple of websites that had to do with vision. In fact, let's see, what was one of them? I heard a commercial the other day. That's what I was going to mention, that said the human eye is able to see the light of one candle at a distance of about 10 miles. And I thought, that's an incredible ability for the eye to see that small amount of light at that kind of a distance. Now, I haven't found that anywhere else. I heard it on a TV commercial. And everybody knows we can trust everything we hear in TV commercials, right? But I know it is at least a matter of miles that the eye can see, even the light of one candle. Whether it's 10 or not, I would have to do a little more research. But, you know, another way, stated another way, we can even see the light given off by heavenly bodies millions of light years away. That's an incredible thing to think about, too, that it's come from that far and we're still able to see it. Essilor is one of the websites I was looking at. They're a leading manufacturer and distributor of optical lenses, and they say that vision or sight is the most precious of our five senses. We use our vision for everything. We use it all the time. It's an incredible, precious thing. Our eyes allow us to learn more about our surrounding world than any of the other senses. We see, we interpret shapes, colors, dimensions. We use it in almost everything. Reading, walking, driving, writing a letter, watching television, sports. Countless other activities. We depend on our eyesight. And that website said that's many people fear blindness more than any other disability. And Jesus made a number of comments about sight in the New Testament when he was here on the earth. And there were some profound spiritual implications to the statements that he makes about sight. I'd like to go first to Matthew chapter 15 and look at a statement Jesus Christ made here about sight. Matthew chapter 15, and verse 12, we'll just pick it up here. First of all, let's look at this simple statement of truth about vision, physical vision. The disciples came to him in verse 12, Matthew 15, 12, came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying, when they heard what you said?" They were offended at that. And he answered them and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." If blind people are leading other blind people, if a blind person depends on another blind person to lead them, they're going to end up in trouble. They're going to end up having a difficulty somewhere along the line. Most of us have probably seen blind people. We've seen them use a cane. You know, they use a cane to kind of feel in front of them and tap it on the ground to know where the ground is. If there's a change in terrain, if there are steps, they can learn to use a cane to help themselves get around more safely. They can use it to avoid danger, to kind of visualize in that sense what's ahead of them. But if they just grabbed hold of another blind person's hand and said, "Well, here, you walk me to wherever I need to go," and they didn't have any way of guiding them, they're going to end up in trouble, aren't they? They have no idea what's in front of them. They can't see. They can't see if there's steps. They can't see if there's a ditch. They'll end up in serious trouble. And that's what Jesus is saying. If the blind leads the blind, they're gonna both end up in a ditch somewhere. There are so many things we take for granted every day. Not just vision. There are many things. I thought about vision, but I thought about many other things in the last few weeks also. We take so many things for granted that it's probably good for us. What was that song? To Count Your Many Blessings, I think was the way that song went. And sometimes we go through rough times as well, but there are many things that we can still be grateful for. Common things every day that God gives us. The brethren in the Philippines have been on our minds and in our prayers all week with the typhoon. We spent the feast in the Philippines about 4 years ago. I think it was four feasts ago. Or 4 years ago. And I remember hearing different statements from them about how little they had. And some of them would make the statement, well, we're blessed not to have anything. Because when storms come through, we don't lose anything. You know, if we have chairs, well, they're only wooden chairs. Kathy was asking one of the ladies she became Facebook friends with before we went to the Philippines. There was some flooding in Manila, and she was in the Manila area, and she asked her, well, what about your upholstery? And, you know, upholstered chairs. Oh, we don't have any of that. What about your couch? We don't have a couch. We have wooden chairs, a wooden table. Well, what about your refrigerator? Oh, we can't afford a refrigerator. They go to the store every day to buy their fresh food because they can't afford the $5 a month, $4 a month to run a refrigerator. So they simply go to the market every day to buy fresh food. And I think, oh, we have so much to be thankful for that we in the United States, even in the poorest of circumstances, have so much more than many people in other parts of the world. Now, of course, that could be a whole sermon in itself about giving thanks. But that's only one of the things that's been on my mind, that we should be grateful for all that God blesses us with. Now, of course, I can't read this passage in Matthew 15 without touching on the spiritual aspect of it, the spiritual vision, because that's really what he's talking about. He's not really talking about physical blindness, although he's using the analogy of physical blindness. He's saying, in essence, they're spiritually blind. And the spiritually blind are not going to lead other spiritually blind people to light. They're not going to lead them to truth. And he said, if they're offended, well, sorry that that's the way it is, but just leave them alone. Even this passage in Matthew 15 was sparked by the idea of spiritual blindness. Go back to verse 1 and notice the context of this. If we back up and get the overview, a bigger picture of this. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? So you have two points that are brought up here. What the Pharisees are saying, why are you going against the traditions of the fathers? Why are you going against this tradition that we're supposed to wash our hands? And Jesus says, why are you going against God's commandments with your traditions? Now, which is greater, traditions or commandments of God? Traditions of the Jews or commandments of God? You weigh them. In essence, is what he's saying. How would you put those in a scale and weigh them? The traditions of the Pharisees and the direct commandments of God. Which one would be the more valuable? Which one would carry more weight? You see, the Jews had gotten into the idea that strictness was godliness. And if you come from the marketplace and you're real strict about getting any kind of thing that you might have touched, that a Gentile may have touched, and you wash your hands real diligently to get all of that off of you so you have no contact with the Gentile world, that makes you more godly. Think about the implications of that concept. Strictness is not proof of godliness. That was true in the first century when Jesus addressed the Pharisees, and it's true today as well. Simply, strictness is not equivalent to godliness if it doesn't agree with God's word. Some say if God says 10, well, then I'll do 20, and that'll make me more spiritually. That'll make me more godly. It all depends on what the situation is. Some take things to extremes. I've heard of people who won't pick up, well, I'll use an analogy. I won't pick up my pajamas on the Sabbath because that would be working. They strain at things. I won't rinse a dish, and that makes me more godly. You know, Christ's greatest condemnations in the New Testament had to do with the Pharisees and their approach to strictness with God's law. And more importantly, strictness to their traditions about God's law. Not God's law itself, but their traditions about God's law. Now, I'm not speaking against those who have conscience issues and what they do, but I'm just saying strictness alone is not an equivalent to godliness. And that's what Jesus Christ was saying to the Pharisees. Now, his direct statement had to do with their, in this context, he talked about them not honoring their father and mother because they could give away their things to the church. And as long as they said it's given to the church, then they didn't have to help their parents if their parents needed help. Because we're going to help the church. We're going to give it to the temple. And in essence, in verse 6, he says, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So, you see, it was the vision that they didn't have of God's intent for his commandments. They felt their strictness was appropriate. But the Pharisees were offended by that. He called the multitudes together in verse 10, and he said to them, hear and understand. We might say, get the picture? Can you see this? Can you grasp this? Can you understand it? Can you visualize this? Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. And this is where we picked it up. The disciples said, don't you know that offended the Pharisees? He said, it's not the little bit of dirt that's in your hand, that on your hands that may get into your body. That's not what really defiles a person. What defiles a person is what comes out of them. And later on, he talked about that because they didn't understand it. They didn't see it either. In verse 15, Peter came and said, well, explain this parable to us. What do you mean? It's not what goes in. It's what comes out that defiles a man. And so verse 16, Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Don't you yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and it's eliminated? God has created the body in a way that in most cases, on a healthy person, it will take care of a little bit of dirt. It's not going to be an issue for someone. The digestive system will take care of it. But those things, verse 18, which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. You know, those who were spiritually blind couldn't understand that. And Jesus said, well, you're still blind in a sense. You're without understanding. Let me explain it to you. Here's what I'm talking about. It's the weightier matters. Those issues of blasphemy, those issues of bearing false witness, of stealing, adultery, murder, evil thoughts, those are the things that really defile a person, not eating with unwashed hands. Now, some who are spiritually blind today want to make this whole passage about clean and unclean meats. It has nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is Jesus Christ saying, you don't have to wash your hands in a ritualistic way when you come from the marketplace. That's not what's going to defile a person. There were lots of those types of things that the Jews were teaching in the first century. Well, they were pious, all right, but they were not teaching God's truth. A couple of chapters earlier, Matthew recorded Jesus making a very clear statement about spiritual vision. Let's go to chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. And again, from Jesus Christ's perspective and from God's perspective, spiritual vision is of much greater value than physical vision. I'm not saying it's not important. Physical vision is wonderful, and I'm very grateful to have that and to have it in the process of being restored. But spiritual vision is of even more value in God's eyes. The disciples came to Jesus in chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 13, because he had just given a couple of parables, and the disciples came and said, well, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, I don't know how many of you have read different commentaries and looked up the word parable and read that Jesus Christ spoke in parables because he wanted to make the meaning clear. But some write that. He wanted to make the meaning clear, so he spoke to them in parables. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who has abundance, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from them. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. I speak so they don't understand, essentially, is what he's saying. I speak so they don't see. I speak in parables so they don't see. Now, Jesus used object lessons, and certainly object lessons can be helpful. But it's only if the audience, only if those hearing can make the right association with the analogies, with the object lessons. They have to be able to make proper associations or it's of no value to them. And Jesus was saying, I'm not doing this to make it clear to them. I'm doing it so they don't grasp it. Now, you and I today have a benefit that they didn't have, don't we? Because we have the Bible and we have the disciples asking Jesus Christ, okay, I don't understand. What did that mean? Why did you say what you said to them? Why did you do this parable? And Jesus Christ said, okay, here's what it means. And we have it recorded, don't we? So in a sense, we have the benefit of the written word of God that explains those parables to us. But in the first century, they didn't have that written record. Those who weren't with the disciples didn't hear the explanation. Why are you speaking in parables? And they probably had all kinds of ideas why he spoke in parables. Jesus plainly told the disciples, I do it so they don't understand. Because they don't see. Even though they see physically, they don't see spiritually. They don't have that spiritual vision. In verse 14, if we continue with the statement, he says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Well, that's the interesting thing about the eye, isn't it? That the eye can have things hitting the back of the eye, but if the retina is not attached, in my case, if it's not attached correctly, you're not going to see, even though the image is being focused on the back of the eye. You're still not going to be able to see it. Everything has to function properly for you to be able to see. Spiritually speaking, you can see all kinds of things in the Bible. You can read all kinds of things. You can hear all kinds of things. But if you don't have the blessing of God's Holy Spirit to give you spiritual understanding and wisdom, as we heard in the sermonette, it doesn't make sense from the spiritual perspective. Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But look at his statement in verse 16 and 17. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Can you think of all the thousands of years worth of people of God who had lived up until that day, the time of Jesus Christ here on earth, who read prophecies, heard of prophecies of Jesus Christ, of the coming Messiah, would have loved to have seen him, would have loved to see, would have loved to have heard him speak, and didn't. Now that's one way of understanding his statement. Lots of people wanted to see it, and they didn't see it. And you do. You're blessed because you're right here. I'm with you. You hear me. You see what I'm doing. You see the miracles that I'm doing. But the greater way of understanding this has to do with the spiritual vision and hearing. Spiritual hearing. You're understanding what I'm saying. Now we know a lot of times it went right over the top of their heads and they had to ask him and then he explained it and then they understood it. But you see, that was a blessing too for them to have the spiritual understanding because a teacher, the Messiah, was right there to teach it to them. When they didn't understand, they could say, oh, wait a minute, I didn't get that one. What was that? Why did you say this? A little bit later, he talked about not having any bread. I think that was over in chapter 15. You know, they reasoned among themselves. Well, oh, he says, beware of leaven. Well, it's because we didn't bring any bread with us. And he said, I know what you're talking about. I'm not talking about physical bread. I'm talking about the teaching, talking about the Pharisees. And Matthew says, and then they understood that he's talked about the teachings of the Pharisees. See, they had him there to interact with them so that they could see spiritually. So they could hear and understand spiritually. They were blessed. We're blessed today also because we have the explanation of these things written down for us to read. And with the gift of God's Holy Spirit, we can put the pieces together and get the big picture of what God is doing. And that vision, that picture of what God is doing is incredible. We're blessed because we can read the following verses. And those hearing Jesus Christ didn't have that blessing. Are we grateful for that? Are we grateful for the spiritual vision God has given us? I hope we don't take that for granted. Notice Paul's comment about his conversion when on trial before King Agrippa. This is in Acts chapter 26. We actually find Paul a couple of times recounting the story of his conversion. He was persecuting the church. He was actually hauling Christians into prison. He was binding them, taking them to Jerusalem for trial. And it was on one of his trips that God appeared to him miraculously and opened his eyes. Now, first he blinded him physically. Remember that? He was blinded and he couldn't see. But God spiritually opened his eyes. He did heal him physically as well. After a few days. But he's telling the king about what happened. We can pick it up in verse 12. He says, while I was thus occupied, this is Acts 26 and verse 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in my Hebrew language, or in the Hebrew language, sorry, vision's still a little bit blurry at times, I misread things. Please forgive that. But in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Things you've seen and things I am going to yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. The eye is drawn to light, isn't it? Interesting thing about darkness and light is light always wins over darkness. Always wins over darkness. You can have a room full of light and try to bring in a little bit of darkness. Doesn't do anything, does it? But you have a room full of darkness. If we turned all the lights off and closed all of the sources of light off and lit the smallest little candle, we would all see the light. That's a good phrase too, isn't it? See the light. Light always triumphs over darkness. And he said, that's what I'm going to send you to do. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and through all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. It takes God to open our eyes to the true light, to the light of His truth. How many times have you tried to tell family members or friends about the Sabbath or God's feast or one of the many things God has shown us in both the Old and New Testaments, and their eyes kind of glaze over? You what? You go on what? Why do you go on Saturday? You think, what, the Sabbath? No, that was changed a long time ago. It was changed to Sunday. Everybody knows you worship on Sunday. It's not what the Bible tells us, is it? It's like you're speaking a foreign language to them. It just doesn't make sense. Yeah, you can tell them all about the pagan origins of, well, there's a huge religious merchandising time coming up next month, isn't there? In fact, you see the Christmas decorations now already before Thanksgiving. It's like they just pass over Thanksgiving. Let's just jump straight into the Christmas season. On the news already, you hear the different analysts talking about whether it's going to be a good holiday shopping season or not. You can tell people all about the pagan origins of that, and it's not really based on any Christian values. And some will even acknowledge the pagan roots, but they dismiss it and say, well, we're doing it to worship Christ. You know, it's okay because we've cleaned it up, we've made it good. When God very clearly says, don't take things from the pagans and try to worship me that way, don't do that. That's not the way I want to be worshiped. People don't do it because they want to be disobedient to God. People just do it because they don't see any different. They don't see it as a bad thing. They don't see it as anything terrible. God says Satan has deceived the whole world. We don't hate those who are deceived. God has not opened their eyes yet to see. God sent Paul to open people's eyes. That was what his job as an evangelist was, as a minister, to share the truth of God with people, to help open their eyes. So we don't hate those who are deceived. They just haven't had an opportunity yet. But we should be very grateful, extremely grateful for the spiritual sight that God gives us. It doesn't make us great. It just means that God has been gracious. He's been kind to us to give us that spiritual insight. That's something we shouldn't take for granted. And again, we could go many different directions with spiritual vision. We could talk about peripheral vision. You know what the peripheral is? It's being able to get the context. Whenever you have your eyes checked, you know, they flash the little lights and or move their fingers and say, do you see them? You know, tell me when you see them. And they want to know how good your peripheral vision is. How good can you get the context of the room or of the setting that you're in? Well, how well do we see the context of God's instructions? How well do we see the context of God's words? We could explore that. We could contrast that with tunnel vision, you know, being focused on one simple thing and ignoring the rest of the context of something. It's easy to do. It's easy for people to do, only seeing in a narrow channel. This is the way I see it. This is what this says. I'm not going to consider anything else. We could also talk about hindsight, being able to clearly see the past, the past examples of the Bible, truly learning from those, using those for benefit. I spoke on that several weeks back. Using it to better yourself by learning lessons the smart way, not the hard way. Unfortunately, some of us don't want to learn the smart way. We end up hurting ourselves and having to learn the hard way. We could talk about foresight, being able to anticipate, see ahead, look down the road and anticipate issues in life. Being able to see into the future spiritually, seeing long distance, keeping our focus on the future instead of being drawn away by the glitter of Satan's world around us. You know, there are so many analogies to spiritual sight. As I said, that could be a sermon all on its own. But it's been on my mind the last few weeks, the spiritual vision that God gives us. We'll talk about another aspect of this too. Third point I want to talk about has to do with warnings. Heed warning signs. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible that give us warnings. I want to share my experience with my retina also to tell you there were some warning signs. And there were some warning signs I didn't recognize. There's a spiritual analogy there too, isn't there? Sometimes there are warning signs that God gives us that we don't recognize, we don't see. Sometimes there are warning signs in physical things in life where we don't see the warning signs or don't heed them. I've been getting eye exams for years, and you know how it is when you go in the ophthalmologist's office. It's like, okay, I got to get my eyes checked. What's on my phone? You know, what are emails I have to answer while I'm waiting? And you know, all these brochures are sitting around in the office about retina detachment. Now I see them everywhere. Yeah, but there are all kinds of things about all kinds of eye problems, glaucoma, all this stuff that you can have problems with your eyes. And it's like, oh yeah. You know, let me look at this. I paid a little more attention to some of those brochures in the last few visits to the eye doctor. I became aware of some eye issues, but not all of them. Monday night, it was Monday night about 4 weeks ago. I was playing in a Monday night tennis league I play in for exercise. And on the way home, I noticed that in the far periphery of my right eye, and it was only on this side, wasn't over here, there were little flashes of light. And it'd be a bright flash and it'd go away. And, well, that was weird. Another one, a couple of bright flashes and they'd go away. And that went on all the way home. And I mentioned it to Kathy, she was driving. I said, you know, it's weird. I just seeing these strange flashes of light. Well, I didn't think too much about it. I got on the internet, did a little Google for flashes, and well, it can be dangerous, you know, it can be serious, but then again, it could just be a normal, you know, thing from time to time that people see flashes. So I kind of discounted it and thought, well, next morning I woke up, oh, no flashes. Well, an hour or two later, flash or two. Yeah, it seems a little better, but I was still seeing a few flashes. And I noticed a day or so later that there were some floaters in the eye as well. And I'd read a little bit about floaters when I did a quick Google search. And well, floaters, sometimes as you get older, you start having floaters, and they can be a problem, but not always a major problem. So I hadn't been hit. Nobody hit me in the eye with a ball. I hadn't run into anybody. I hadn't run into anything. So no injury. So I was still thinking, you know, the best of everything. Well, those began to get smaller. Instead of big floaters, they were little bitty floaters. Lots more of them, but little bitty ones. And I thought, oh, well, they're just breaking up. And the body's kind of absorbing all of this. And, you know, whatever it was, it's going away and getting better. So kind of put it away. Thought it was doing better. Then on a Sunday morning, I realized there was a shadow on the far inside of this eye. It was like I took my finger and put it right here beside my nose. You know, I couldn't quite see out of that little corner of the eye. A little bitty shadow there. And I thought, well, that's an awfully big floater. And it's not moving around. It's just staying right there on the inside of the eye. I thought, well, maybe it's just a big floater that got stuck somewhere. It's not really floating anymore. It's a sitter, not a floater. Kind of sitting on the inside of the eye there, right next to my nose. Now then on Tuesday, I noticed the shadow began to move toward the middle of my right eye. And, well, that's a little weird. If it is a big floater, it's moving quite a bit, and it's moving toward the middle of my eye. And that got me a little bit concerned, but I got busy working and kind of forgot about it. Late that night, I'm looking at Kathy, and I cover my eye, and all of a sudden I realize there's a line across my eye. The curtain had been moving. It wasn't just a little shadow. It was actually a curtain coming across the eye, and I could put my fingers up here, and I couldn't see them until they got across that curtain, across that line. Then all of a sudden, my fingers appear, and you talk about weird. It's like a, you know, Star Trek when things suddenly appear. Start appearing, don't appear. I see it, now don't, now don't. So that was late at night, and I said, I'm going to the eye doctor tomorrow. Definitely got to do something. You know, in hindsight, every one of those was an indication that I should have had my eyes checked. Yeah, flashes can be not serious, but they can be serious. Floaters could maybe not be serious, but floaters could also be serious, especially when they're sudden and come immediately after flashes of light. The flashes of light, I later learned, were a tear in my retina. It's what caused those flashes of the light, according to the eye surgeon. And after that little tear developed, the floaters were some of the damage that was beginning to occur in my eye, and the shadow was the retina beginning to pull away. And since everything is reversed, the tear was in the upper right part of my eye, which meant the exact 180 difference was on the lower inside of my eye. And so when that retina started pulling away, got fluid behind it, and gravity began to take over, and it began to pull away, well, I was seeing it on the inside of my eye, the inside part, instead of out where it was. I now have a very clear picture of those warning signs. If it happens again, I'll get in there real quickly when I see those flashes. Let's check it out. Let's see if that's a tear. If it's a tear, a little laser surgery, maybe a cryosurgery, end it right there. Don't have any other problems. Retina doesn't detach. You get it solved. You stop it very early in its tracks. I see Miss Bonnie back there nodding her head. Yes, yes, yes. How dumb of you not to have done that from the very beginning. Yep. I'm a little more educated right now. I know more of the warning signs to look for. But isn't there an analogy in that for all of us in life? We don't know the warning signs to look for often, even when they're there. Or we don't heed the warning signs. And we know it's something going on. It's just minor. Well, not a big deal. Just a minor thing. I'd like to look at a couple of passages. Look at Christ's statement to the Jews in Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Because he talked here in Matthew 16 about warning signs. Talked about being able to read signs, understand what signs meant. Now, he said this in response to their request for a special sign. Now, to them, for them, a sign meant, we want to see some miraculous thing. You do some miraculous thing to prove that you're the Messiah. Then we'll take that as a sign. Don't start with little flashes of light and a few floaters and a little shadow and then a curtain. You go straight to the curtain and then we'll know who you are. Strike us all with blindness. Do this, do that. Do some special sign. Make the sun go backwards. They were looking for a special sign. Chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky. You know how to look at the signs. You know how to look at the warning signs when it's going to rain or when it's going to be bad weather. You can read that and understand that that's a special sign. You know how to discern the face of the sky, verse 3, the end of the verse, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You can't discern that. You can't see it. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And here's where it says he forgot to take bread, and the disciples misunderstood his statement about taking heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But he said, you're looking for signs. You know how to read the sky. You know how to read those warning signs for weather, or good signs. Good things are going to happen. It's going to be a nice, beautiful day tomorrow because of this particular thing. In essence, he's saying the signs of the times are all around you. You're ignoring them. I'm the Messiah. I'm giving plenty of signs that I'm the Messiah. The teachings, the healings, the miracles. And they were ignoring them. We drift right back into this thought of spiritual vision and foresight, don't we? These points weave back and forth. But he's speaking about spiritual insight, spiritual vision, being able to discern, being able to see, grasp, and understand. They could read warning signs for weather, but they couldn't see Christ working the signs and miracles that were proof that he was the Messiah. Again, he didn't condemn them for reading the signs of the weather. He didn't say, oh, you shouldn't do that. You know, there was no condemnation for that. It's just he said, you're a hypocrite because you are teachers. You claim to be teachers of the law, and yet you can't see that I'm fulfilling those prophecies of the Messiah, that I am he. So there are all kinds of warnings, and there are physical warnings. You know, we get all kinds of physical warnings in this life as well, if we'll recognize them. I didn't recognize the warning signs of a retinal tear that later turned into detached retina. But there are all kinds of things in all areas of life. It can be in family, maybe a spouse. Sometimes a spouse can give us some warning signs, flashes of light, floaters, maybe even a shadow or a curtain, that something's wrong. We're not meeting the emotional needs of our spouse. Sometimes there can be some warning signs there, or that I'm no longer interested in being a part of this relationship. There's some warning signs that quite often get shown. Expressions of concern, comments, facial expressions. Is our vision good enough to see those? And do we recognize them for what they are? Maybe a child is starting to miss the mark. Parents can give all kinds of warning signs to their children. Do the children see the warning signs? Do they recognize that they're not living up to the expectations of our family? Our family doesn't do this. This is not the way our family functions. Maybe the parents start removing privileges. Curfews may get moved earlier. Keys to the car don't become as available. Maybe some other kind of warnings. Again, do we see them or do we just ignore the warning signs? Happens at work, too. If the boss isn't happy with an employee, you know, there are warning signs that come up. Sometimes they're reprimands. Sometimes they're small comments at first about whatever the issue is. Maybe it's not showing up to work at work on time. Maybe there's even a formal warning. Maybe it's just disapproving looks. They're usually signs. They're usually some kind of indication. Are we alert to look at those? Are we alert to see them? Are we watching? Our eyes open for those signs. We could go on about all kinds of physical indicators of warnings that we should take. But in the Bible, we find that God gave several examples of giving warning signs and told us not to ignore warning signs. If we ignore them, we do it at our own risk, at our own peril. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, God spoke to Ezekiel at this time because the children of Israel had been ignoring God and worshiping other gods and worshiping like the nations around them. And God made some statements to Ezekiel. In fact, he made statements to many of his prophets to give warnings to his people. But notice how he said it to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he doesn't turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he'll die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. The job of being a watchman is a very serious job, God is saying. And if I give you a warning, Ezekiel, to give to my people, and you don't warn them, their blood's on your head if they don't change. If they change, great. If they don't change, well, that's on them. But at least you have warned them. Then you better warn them when I give you warning for them, God is saying. Again, in verse 20, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because you did not give him warning, he will die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done will not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yeah, he pays the penalty for it, but you also are going to pay a penalty for that, God is telling Ezekiel. Nevertheless, verse 21, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Now, there's the most positive of all, isn't it? The righteous man begins to drift away, and you warn them, and they turn, they change, and they start doing what's right again. They've saved themselves, he says, and you also have delivered your soul. You've done what you should do, and they've responded to it. Everybody comes out positive in that circumstance. See, that's the best of all. You warn people, even the righteous people, and they change, and everybody comes out ahead. God's warnings through his servants and their recorded words are rather serious. He warns us not to get pulled into the world, not to be enamored by the glitz and the glitter of Satan's world. Just because it's shiny doesn't mean it's gold. Doesn't mean it's valuable. Doesn't mean it has intrinsic value in itself. In fact, God tells us not to love the world in 1 John chapter 2. We have to be careful about this because it's very easy for us to get pulled in by so many things in the world. And here's where the understanding, here's where wisdom comes into this. Because we don't dislike people in the world, but it's the culture. It's the way of thinking. It's the way of doing things that is wrong. John was inspired by God in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. But the world doesn't abide forever. And the ways of the world don't abide forever. So he's saying, don't get pulled in by those. It's values, it's excitement, it's entertainment, it's music, it's styles, it's cultures. They can all appear so appealing. And to all of us, it seems our young people really have the stress in their life with this. But how about us, even as older people? Do we recognize I can't be a part of what the world is doing? Yes, we live in the world. Yes, we work in the world. We have coworkers. We have tennis friends. We have, we've got all kinds of associations with people. We don't withdraw from the world. Christ made that statement in his final prayer to the Father. I don't say that you take them out of the world, but keep them. Keep them where they're not intertwined with the world's culture, the world's way of doing things. Do we see those warning signs? Do we listen to God's warning signs? That's a question for each of us to answer individually. We'll each stand individually before Christ. Every one of us will have to do that. Yeah, me included. We all have to do that. Remember the warnings of the last New Testament church in that mail route in Asia Minor, Laodicea, Mr. Franks. I was able to listen, and I watched the webcast head down, tilted to the left, monitor on the floor. But the sermon on spiritual drift was very interesting, very powerful message. Laodicea didn't start out as lukewarm, but they became that way. They became lukewarm. They drifted into that state. In Revelation chapter 3 is where we find that. I'd like to go back and look at the statement that he makes, because he talks about vision. They were lacking vision. Without reading through the whole thing, I'll just read verses 18 and 19. He says, I counsel you. I'm advising you. I'm urging you. I'm exhorting you. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. And white garments. White garments are elsewhere in the book of Revelation described as the righteous acts of the saints. White linen. White garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. You can visualize, you can see, you have vision, you have good spiritual vision, you can understand what you're looking at. And you clearly see it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, verse 19 says, therefore, be zealous and repent. He's not saying I'm giving you this instruction because I hate you. He's saying I do it because I love you and I know the direction this is gonna go if you don't change. Would have been nice if somebody had told me, you know, the little flashes of light? That's the tear in your retina. Get in and see somebody right now. I didn't see that. It's like Laodicea, he's urging them, buy gold, try it in the fire, anoint your eyes with eye salve so you can see, do something about it, and they ignore it. And it gets worse, and they ignore it, and it gets worse, and they ignore it. That's not what God wants to happen. He wants to warn. He wants us to recognize warnings. He wants us to see them for God's concern for us, for God's love for us, because He cares about our future. Well, again, there's much we could talk about in this particular aspect, but I think that's at least makes the point. You know, our vision is a marvelous physical blessing. I've been reminded of that recently. Wonderful fact. The importance of not taking that sight for granted. I've also been reminded that God is the one who gives us spiritual sight. We don't gain that on our own. It comes from God. He's the one that opens our eyes spiritually. We need to be thankful for that also. Appreciate it as a blessing from God. And we also need to take heed to the warning signs. Take heed to the warnings that God shows us. We need to see them. Really see them. Not just glance at them. Understand them. See them. So we love God with our whole heart and body and soul and mind. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's close with this passage. Hebrews chapter 11. Oops, I'm sorry, it's chapter 10. There my eyes go. Actually, I wrote this down wrong, so correct that. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold on to what God has given us. If he's given you spiritual vision, appreciate that. Be grateful for that. Hold on to that. Don't ever give that up. Holding on, being faithful, enduring. In fact, he comes back to that at the end of the chapter, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're not of those, he says, who draw back to destruction or perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Don't be one to pick and choose what you want to obey from God, from God's instructions. Wholeheartedly obey God. Wholeheartedly listen to him. Just like we should watch for danger signs of damage to our physical sight, watch intently for signs of instruction from God that we need to change our course, that we need to change what we're thinking about and the way we're thinking, the direction we're going. Take those warnings as an expression of God's love and act on them.